Well, again, I just want to say as well, happy Father's Day to all the dads out there. I hope you all enjoy your day, myself included. That said, we are going to continue on in the summer series study that we're doing, looking at the Apostles' Creed. And as we're getting kind of set up, I do want to let you know, next week we have a special guest. You don't want to miss this. I don't know how many of you remember Brian Olson. He's been here two or three times. He was the guy originally who helped us get connected with Food for the Hungry and our work in, that we're partnered with a Nicaraguan musician band. Anyway, he's going to be here leading worship. They are in the region doing some different events. And he texted me and said, hey, what do you guys got on that? Come on over. So again, always a highlight. And so just want to encourage you to be here next week if at all possible. Well, last week we got to the part in the Creed where it says, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only son. So we got to the Jesus part. Yay, right? Now, the Creed's getting ready to make a big jump from God in flesh and blood, fully God, fully human, and it's going to jump all the way to this, Jesus, who suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. Now let me just say this last sentence, he descended into hell, has caused some problems and debate and raised some questions over the centuries. And just to try to explain, we are running into a bit of a translation problem here. The word hell in Greek is the word Hades. The Hebrew word is Sheol. So the larger idea behind this is Sheol, which is like the underworld, the realm of the dead, where your ancestors are. It's kind of an Old Testament sort of concept. And so originally, my point is, the Creed merely meant this, that Jesus descended to the place of the dead, meaning he was fully dead, like all the way dead, not just mostly dead or partly dead, right? So that's kind of the point. In fact, modern versions have tried to clarify that because we get confused. He descended to the dead. So I just want to throw that out there. What you want to know? What happened was the word Hades got paired with another Greek word, Gehenna, over time. Gehenna was the trash dump outside of Jerusalem that was always burning. You can imagine the imagery that creates. And so it got kind of combined, and then people in the Middle Ages got really excited about torment and things like this. And so it just, so you have this image of Jesus charging into hell. That's where that comes from. So the point is, take it or leave it, Jesus died though. We actually do have a few verses that kind of talk about the dead. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? And then this one in 1 Peter. For this reason, the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead. I don't know how that worked, or there's some mystery involved there, so that they might be judged, but that's kind of the point. Jesus died on a cross. He was condemned by Pontius Pilate. Of course, only a few people are mentioned by name in the Creed, Pilate being one of them, and it raises the question, why bring up this kind of otherwise forgettable first century Roman governor? Why does he make the list if you're going to have a few people? And the reason is because the early Christians felt it was very important to ground Jesus' death in actual history, that this happened in a real time and place. And so they were sure to put that name and to tie it to that. Of course, if you're Pilate, how does that feel? Like thousands of years, millions of Christians around the, like, right, like Pilate's mom's like, that's my boy, right? So, for Christians, Jesus' death and his resurrection, these are hugely important. This is like the centerpiece of our faith. We would even go so far as to say it's like the point in history, past, present, future. It's the most essential moment. As believers, we have thousands of songs and hymns about Jesus' suffering, his death. The cross is our most central, sort of important symbol of our faith. And you could argue it's the most recognizable symbol in the world, anywhere. And so you see crosses on churches, on gravestones. People wear them as jewelry. And as ubiquitous as the cross is in our world, as familiar as we are with the crucifixion, Here's a question that's not as easy to answer as you might think. Why? Why did Jesus have to die? The obvious immediate response is, he died to forgive us of our sins. I don't know if you've thought about this or how much you've thought about this, but why couldn't he simply do what you and I do every single day? Why couldn't he look at people who offended him or who robbed him of his glory or broke the rules or sinned or whatever? Why couldn't he look at them and just say, I forgive you? I forgive people all the time. You forgive people all the time. I don't have to die for them to forgive them, and you never died for anyone to forgive them. And so why did Jesus have to die? It's a big question. And I know the Sunday school answer to this because I was raised in the church. And the Sunday school answer is Jesus had to die because he had to pay for our sins. And so that's why he died. And then we ask Jesus into our hearts, and he forgives us, and everybody gets to go to heaven, the end. And that's sort of the Sunday school answer. But if you're, you know, intellectually honest, you might, not everyone, but you might ask this question. For example, what kind of God would come up with a system that required his son? That's one question you might wonder about. He's God. He can do anything he wants. And suddenly it seems we've kind of locked God in a box. In other words, in our minds, God becomes almost like a victim of his own making because he created this system where sin means death. So somebody has to die. And yet at the same time, he loves us and he wants a relationship with us, and sin is preventing that from happening, and it got ruined in the beginning. And I don't know how all this happens. I'm just making it up. But, you know, maybe God looks around and goes, I've got it. Jesus. And Jesus is going, you have any other options? Come on, right? You think of any other plans that don't have my name? Again, why can't God just say, I forgive you? And is that the main answer to this question? Are there other important answers besides he died to forgive us? Now, in theology, we got to get a little bit deep for a minute. This all falls under the broad heading category of atonement, theories of atonement. Yay. Doesn't that sound exciting? Theories of atonement. Today, I just want to prove that I went to seminary and got my master's in, it's a really humble title, divinity. That's what they chose to call it. That's crazy. Okay. Just me that thinks that's odd. Okay. Answering this question can get complicated really quickly. There are different atonement theories, different camps. There's debate. So here's the basic question. We can actually add some related questions to this that are also important that get a little bit more specific. Like, for example, what did Jesus think he was dying for? I don't know. We never thought to ask him that. Jesus seemed to be aware of the fact of his pending death. He predicted it multiple times. Matthew 16, here's one instance. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. So how would Jesus have answered this question? And would his answer be different than our answer? Here's another one. What happened because of Jesus' death? Of course, the New Testament writers, they're trying to work all this out, all the implications. And you get the sense they're like sometimes writing on the fly. Like, we got to put this. But I mean by this is, what happened then, if anything? Like, what happened more immediately, or are the effects all for later or for the future? Related question, what did Jesus' death accomplish? In other words, he couldn't have died just to demonstrate his love. And there is that, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, right? But it had to have accomplished something in particular as well. And here's an example. If your friend falls into a rushing, fast-moving river and you jump in and you risk your life to save that friend, that is an act of love. Right? That act of self-sacrifice is an act of love and obviously courage as well. But if your friend is standing safely on the riverbank and you jump in to a fast-moving river and are swept away to show your love, that's weird, right? That's foolish. That's senseless. And so the point of that is Jesus' death and maybe even the way that he died, that it had to accomplish something that couldn't be accomplished any other way. Now, most evangelicals today explain the answer to these questions, essentially kind of sum it all up and saying something, if we wanted to say it as succinctly as possible, Jesus died for our sins so we could be forgiven and go to heaven. Does that sound familiar? I hope so. Or maybe not. We'll see where this goes. The usual explanation goes something like this. Let me just kind of give you the background for this really quick. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The big question a couple of decades ago that was asked a lot in some circles, and maybe it still is, but here it is. Some of you will know it. If you were to die tonight, how do you know you'd spend eternity? You ever heard that? Somebody ask you that question, or you've heard people ask? Yeah, it was a big deal. When I was in college, I actually, for fun, went around to different apartment complexes and neighborhoods and knocked on doors of strangers. And then when they answered the door, I'd say, I got a question for you. And I would ask them that question. I don't know. I feel weird about that. Some of you are like, in your mind, you're going, what did I do for fun in college? Huh? Yeah, that's kind of like what I did too. And guess what? It really wasn't that fun. And actually, I hated it. But I felt like that's what I was supposed to be. That's like what God wanted us to be doing. And people would, of course, answer usually like, yeah, I mean, I'm a pretty good person. So yeah, I think I'd probably go to heaven in your scenario. And then I'd have to Dwight Schrute them. False. Have you ever told a white lie? Gotcha. Right? Have you ever acted greedily or selfishly? We're all in trouble. We've all sinned. Even really good people who help old ladies across the street. We're all in the same because of this. And Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Whew. And there's different images and different metaphors that come in here, and we're drawing kind of different streams of scripture, but there's the image of like a courtroom where you're standing condemned before a judge and you're in big trouble and your sentence is death. There are other metaphors that seem to be more like financial, like you've incurred a debt because of your sin that you can't possibly pay. In fact, the wages aren't so great. And then there's the relational one, that our relationship has been broken and that our sin separates us from God and we're not in right standing. All I'm trying to do right now is just give you an overview of what many of us were taught and what perhaps you were taught, and sort of without commentary, just for a moment. Jesus in this situation is then presented as the answer to this personal sin problem. God, in his mercy, sends Jesus to deal with our sin. And Jesus went to the cross, he bears our sin and the punishment of death that we deserve. And this is where all kinds of really big theological, substitutionary atonement, sounds interesting, or penal substitution, as in bearing the penalty for us. And I'm oversimplifying all of this, but the point is these views emphasize, or how I was taught this, that Jesus now stands between us and God. That God looks at us normally and just by ourselves, and he goes, you're in huge trouble and you deserve hell forever. And it's often explained, because we'll kind of push back like, really? Like, why can't you just forgive? And the explanation is because God is so just and so perfect and so holy that we don't even ask. I mean, God's big and we're like, we're tiny. And so, do you understand that kind of the flow of this? And this view then goes on and says, but good news, because of Jesus' death on the cross, God, he looks at us and he doesn't just see us, he sees Jesus. that Jesus then absorbs God's wrath. He stands between us and the Father and takes our punishment because he lived a sinless life and doesn't deserve punishment. And so God looks at us and he sees Jesus and he goes, so Jesus, you're good. You're perfectly righteous. Who's that with you? And referring to us, you know, like, oh, him or her? Yeah, they're with me. And then God says, okay, you can come into heaven too. And then you walk in and God's like, when I'm looking at you, right? And you hurry up and like walk fast and catch back up with Jesus. That's imputed righteousness, by the way. His thing stands for us. And I'm obviously summarizing a lot, and I have a reason for doing all of this. There are infinitely complex ways that we make Jesus' death primarily about this. And I hope it sounds familiar. Would it interest anyone here to know that that is not the primary answer that Christians would have given, by and large, for the first 1,000 years of church history? Not the primary answer. To which I say, who cares what they believe? I mean, we're here now, right? Just kidding. I'm trying. First service, you guys, they really gave me a lot more. I'm like having to do a lot of extra stuff. Okay. A guy named St. Anselm, he comes along in the 11th century, and he really starts pushing this idea that it all comes down to this. And even then, it took another 500 or 600 years to get to the Reformation. You've got Martin Luther and John Calvin, and because of some things that were happening in the Catholic Church at the time, they took this and really solidified it and wrote a lot about it, and over time, it becomes the dominant view that is today. What that means is if you were to ask a Christian in the first 1,000 years of church history, why did Jesus die? All I'm saying is this would not have been their first answer. What? We should at least pause for a moment and let that sink in. And if you push them, if you said, whoa, I think you're, what about Jesus died for my sins so I can go to heaven? Listen, they would have agreed. They would have said, oh yeah, of course. But then they would have gone on and gotten excited about like this other thing or other things, and you would have been like, I think we're talking about the same thing, but I'm not sure if we're on the same page. And I want to be very clear. I'm not saying that this is wrong by any means. I'm saying this is true for A, different reasons than perhaps we were taught, and B, it's a narrow view of a much, much bigger picture of why Jesus died and what his death accomplished. And so there are some really important things, I would say central things, that this answer, the dominant answer, and the answer that most of us or many of us were taught, some really important things that this misses. And I tried really hard to think of a comparison, and this is the best I can come up with. Let's say I was describing to you the movement of the sun across the sky. And I said, yeah, the sun, it rises in the east, moves across the sky, and sets in the west. That's familiar. And we would say, okay, because we can all see how that's true from a certain perspective. Did you know the sun is not actually moving, though? Like, if you know anything about space or planetary motion or orbits, the physics, we are rotating, giving the appearance that the sun is moving across the sky. And then you could respond to that, okay, but that works. Like, what harm is going to come from thinking the sun moves across the sky? And some of you are going, I hope not a lot, because that's actually how I think about it, right? It's like how it works in my mind. Oh, yeah. Yeah, it doesn't seem like it would do much harm, of course, unless you want to go to space or you're responsible for that. But here's the thing. You come to Scripture, and if you decide this is what it all boils down to, you're going to find the verses. You're going to find the places to fit. Now, you've got to jump all over the place, and I'll show you that in a second. But you're going to find what you expect to find, and it kind of works, doesn't it? So the question is, how harmful could it be if you're saying there's a bigger perspective or something behind all of this? How harmful could it be to just believe the point of all of it, just to get my sins forgiven and go to heaven? And what I'm saying is there are huge pieces that this either ignores, leaves out, or you've really got to jam them. You've really got to get some elbow grease to make them fit into this picture. You know, when you're doing a puzzle and you push on a piece and you just get frustrated and you walk away and hope it doesn't pop out. Okay. That's true in this situation. And the trouble is it's going to take work for us to see the bigger picture. Like, suppose you went to someone who believed the earth was the center of the universe, the sun was revolving around the earth, that's why this, and suppose it was your job to try to convince them, and you told them about the planets and the solar system and all these things. It's not hard to imagine their response being, okay, whatever, I like how I think about it. Because it's comfortable for me. And I kind of like thinking I'm the center of the universe. And so if you don't mind, I'm gonna kind of stay where I am. Does that make sense? And you would go, what do you do with that? Right? Because you're missing out on, like, there's a whole lot of things that come from a broader perspective, like the seasons and the tides and all kinds of things, gravity. So when it comes to this, yes, absolutely believe that this is true. But it's true because it's part of a bigger understanding than what most of us have been taught. And the challenge is, as we get into this, the bigger understanding, it's going to sound strange because what we've been taught has been so reduced down to this one primary thing. So unless we broaden, I want to mention the problem, unless we broaden our understanding, oh boy, I need that. Unless we broaden our understanding of this, the cross, here's what happens. We move on to the rest of the story after this and what the creed captures, resurrection, ascension, return of Christ, heaven, you know, all these things. It begins to make less and less sense. And that's kind of what I want to show you. The whole thing, you go, oh, that's not that big of a deal. That's more or less on target. It's off by a few degrees. And the farther you go, the more things begin to basically unravel. And so here's just to let you in on a little behind the scenes for this week for me, processing all this and going, yeah, but it's complicated to try to explain the bigger picture. And people are going to, it kind of feels a little bit new and it feels a little bit unfamiliar and people are going to push back against that. And so I got halfway into this week and I go, forget it. I'm just going to tell them Jesus died for our sins so we could be forgiven and go to heaven. And you would all go, that's great. That's wonderful news, right? But then I go, I can't, because it's like the whole thing, like the foundation isn't good. And the building that we're building then is in jeopardy. And so there's a lot at stake. And so I quickly realized I can't do this all in like a week, okay? So here's what I've landed on, for better or for worse. Today, I'm just kind of setting up the problem, okay? Because I'm convinced, unless we understand that this is a problem, we're not going to be open to a new and maybe a little bit different way of looking at it, okay? So I got to set up the problem. So come back, not next week, do come back next week, but that's Brian Olson. In 2 weeks, we're going to pick this up, okay? That means nobody's going to remember. And I'm going to start by saying, remember how last week I created all this tension, or 2 weeks ago, and you felt, boy, where's he going with this? And I'm worried. So I'll bring all that up in a way that hopefully jogs your memory, and then we'll try to get into this. So that's kind of the overall plan. All I want to do today is give you a few puzzle pieces that don't fit very well if this is what it's all about. Does that make sense? A few pieces where you've got to you really got to get in there, because if you're really determined to make this the picture, which you can do, because you can find verses. I also want to give you a few even bigger pieces that you get this picture created, and then you look over and they're left to the side. They're like extra pieces, and you go, like you put together furniture, and you have all the extra, uh-oh. I was like, that doesn't seem good. I want to give you those. And here's why. I don't even know if I can do this. I probably can't. But if someone could show you how all the pieces actually go together and fit with no extra pieces left over, if someone could show you that, even if the resulting image was a little bit like, whoa, I'm on new territory. Whoa, this is, but if all the pieces fit in a way the old thing didn't, can't you see how you'd be like, I'll at least give it a chance. Like, to me, that would be compelling, because then I would think maybe there's like a map that they're like, they all goes together. And so it would cause me to consider it. And so that's what I'm trying to do. And even if when we get to 2 weeks, you don't like how the pieces come together, I just want the pieces to be undeniable to you, that you've, then you've got to find your own way to like deal with these leftover pieces or to get the ones that are awkward to fit in. So does that sound good? So all that means is we're going to get to the end in just a few minutes, and you're going to go, that's it? I'm going to say, yeah, that's it, because we're just setting this up. And we're going to get to the, right, in 2 weeks. Okay. We'll see. We'll see. First piece of the puzzle that doesn't quite fit. Remember how I started with the question, why can't God just forgive people? He's God. Why can't God just say, are you sorry? And you say, yes. And he goes, I forgive you. In Mark chapter 2, there's a few instances of this. People bring to Jesus a man who's paralyzed. And Mark chapter 2 says, since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they dug an opening in the roof above Jesus and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your what? Your sins. What's he doing? You can't forgive sins. He hasn't died on the cross yet. This is like the beginning of Mark chapter 2. That means it's early, right? And he does this more than once. In fact, that's their objection. And their objection is not, you can't forgive sins, because that's not how it works. Their objection is only, their objection is, who can forgive sins but God alone? So he can forgive sins after all. Their point is, Jesus, we know that God can do that. You're not him. And then Jesus goes on and says, actually, right? Verse 10, I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Dang. Jesus tells all these parables, like the prodigal son, where the sinner is gone and comes home to the God figure, who then does what? Forgives him and welcomes him home and throws a banquet. Jesus says things like, if you forgive other people, then God will forgive your sins. Oh, man. That's a whole other thing, isn't it? So, just throw that out there, if anybody's interested. Jesus died for our sins so that we could be forgiven. Man. Oh, here's some fun ones that don't quite fit. This view does not require that we understand much, if anything, about Jesus' life and his ministry. All the things Jesus taught and did and the miracles that he performed and all these things, it doesn't really matter, because what we need is him to live a sinless life so that he can be the perfect sacrifice, which I assume then means all we need is for him to be like an adult and to make this choice on his own. But other than that, it could be anything, unless there's something else going on. Instead, we have Jesus, who shows up with a very, very specific message. The kingdom of God is here. It's present. It's at hand. And he says this again and again. Now, you could say, well, maybe his kingdom stuff, maybe that was the mood that he was in before the cross. And then after that, he changed his mind, except for, what does he talk about after the resurrection? Real quick, Acts 1, that's a free verse right here. Verse 3, after his suffering, he presented himself to them, gave many convincing proofs he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Like the central message he keeps coming back to. See, if it's all about us getting our sins forgiven and going to heaven, how in the world do you make any sense of this? It's a whole, you put it in a different, it's a piece that doesn't fit, which is a problem, because it was like all Jesus talked about. And we get frustrated because Jesus never said then the gospel like we want him to say it. He never gave us the sound bites that we want him to give us. And so we've got to, again, jump around all different places. There's actually a thing implied and sometimes stated that perhaps Jesus didn't even know the gospel. That his job was to be the sacrifice. His job was to do the thing. And then later people like Paul would come along and explain what the gospel is for us. Do you see how messed up that is? There's actually books and conferences and like pastors who say things like this. I wonder if Jesus preached the gospel. And sometimes they'll say, Paul's gospel. Do you see how backwards that question is? Did Jesus preach Paul's gospel? I think Jesus, here's what I'm proposing. That maybe Jesus knew what this was all about. And that we give him a chance. We give him a chance to explain that. We give him a chance to embody that for us and to let him guide us. Jesus seems to know he's going to Jerusalem. He keeps saying, I've got this thing I've got to do, and no one's going to stop me. He's driven by this sense of purpose. I will keep on driving out demons, healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day, I will reach my goal. So, we shouldn't be surprised that Jesus' message and the cross actually go together. That we don't get Jesus to do the dying and rising thing and then go to Paul to explain it. That Jesus knows what he's doing. Here's a fun piece that doesn't fit. The entire book of Acts. If it's all about just getting our sins forgiven and going to heaven, this is so frustrating for people who believe this. Okay, so Acts is the story of the early church, and it's the apostles going out with this new reality. Jesus has died and risen. We are taking this message to the streets. And they show up and they begin in Acts. You have like whole sermons that like Peter preaches, and you have the stoning of Stephen, a really long sermon that he gives, and Paul gives some sermons. You read these sermons and you go, they're not saying what I need them to say. It's really frustrating. They don't give you the soundbite that like makes the view. You can find it, but you've got to read 58 verses, and then they're like, oh, forgiveness, see? That's what it's about. And then you pull that out and add that to the... they bring up annoying things like Exodus and Moses and David and all these things. They seem to be weaving something together that seems foreign to us or boring. Because of that, if we're going to explain our gospel, do you know what you have to do? You have to have a cheat sheet of random references that are scattered all throughout the... So you go, you want to know the cheat sheet? You don't just get to read a sermon in Acts, which is there. Here's the message. What you do is you go, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Turn back to John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful. That's how you've got to piece it together to make that work. Brings me to another important piece that gets left out of our understanding of the cross. It's a small one. The entire Old Testament. It gets left out in the view that's often communicated. And here's why. We learn that the Old Testament talks about the law. That means that we're sinners. And we also have the Old Testament to remind us that there are a few prophecies like Isaiah 53. He's wounded for our transgressions. We need that. Attach that to Jesus. We don't need anything else. Is what we believe. Let me prove it to you. Do you know why Christians are so poor in our knowledge of the Old Testament? It's a really easy answer. Because we don't need it. It serves no purpose to get our sins forgiven and us into heaven. So there's a huge disconnect there, and the reality I'm saying lines up with what I'm saying. Here's a couple pieces that, and I'm almost done, and it's going to feel like a hard ending. These are some pieces that just get left out. So not mashed in there. That kind of gets left out. That gets mashed in. That gets mashed in. But here's a piece that gets really left out. What is the point of Jesus' resurrection? We need him to die. We need him to be a sacrifice for our sins. Sacrifices, by the way, usually stay dead, and they still work. That's how it worked. We don't really need him to rise again. And so do you know what we do with that? Because we can't fit that piece into our... We just go, oh, I guess it's a happy ending. He's alive? Yay! And that's all. That's kind of... We have a very anemic understanding of the centrality of the resurrection. And then Paul comes along and he says, by the way, if Christ wasn't raised from the dead, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. So for him, those two things go so closely together, it's not just a tag on, we get to be happy now. Jesus' ascension, what in the world is that about? We have no idea. No idea what to do with this other than to say he had to leave the building somehow. And how many sermons have you heard about the ascension? He's out. The clock starts. Right? That's all that means for a lot of people. Heaven, you know, I could go on. For God so loved the world that he gave his son so that we could go live somewhere else? Did you miss the God so loved the world part? Not to mention, one huge thing I could put if I was doing this again, what do we do in the meantime? If the point is to be forgiven so that we could go to heaven, and that's happened, it's going to happen, what are we supposed to do right now? And what our old view leaves us with is, I don't know, wait, maybe knock on doors and ask people if they died tonight. That's where it got me. That's where that leaves you, because we're just waiting around until the next thing. That's it. I told you. My point for today is that this doesn't make hardly any sense, this by itself. Now, I'm going to argue this is included in everything else. This by itself, or as the main focus, doesn't make any sense of the following things. And that should bother us. That should at least make us curious or create some tension. So come back next week for Brian Olson. 2 weeks from now, we're going to try to pull all this together in a way that I think makes a whole lot more sense of this. Again, you might not like it. We're going to kind of walk through. I don't even know. I'm curious what I'm going to say myself, right? It's like, really? Okay. But again, hopefully, if we could see the bigger picture, we might reconsider what we thought it was all about. Because if it goes together, we've got the big pieces in there in a way that makes sense and aren't afterthoughts, then perhaps we're on to something. Would you stand with me? We'll pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for a community like this that we can wrestle, we can ask kind of hard questions, look at Scripture deeply together. Lord, I pray that this would just kind of stir up in us a little bit of restlessness in a good way, that we could look with fresh eyes at maybe beliefs that have just kind of sat there pretty dormant, maybe for many, many years in our lives. So I pray that you would stir some things up in us. Lord, we are just, we gather as people in the name of Jesus, whose life, death, resurrection changed everything. So Lord, help us as we go forward to see that this good news is so much bigger, so much better than perhaps what we've previously inherited or assumed or imagined. Be with us as we go. May we reflect you in the world around us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, happy Father's Day. Enjoy today, and grace and peace. We'll see you next time.